We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 25th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 25. Reading verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we've come tonight with hearts that are open to receive thy truth. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the Word of God, was willing to come into this world and give his life that we might have life eternal. We praise thee that because we have this life, we can now understand the truth of thy word. We can see it revealed in a spiritual fashion that those who know not the Lord Jesus can never understand. And we thank you for that because we can come tonight rejoicing in things that are precious to us that are not precious to the people of this world. The precious blood of Christ. That glorious redemption that was wrought because his blood was poured out there. The precious truth that we are indeed sinners, helpless and hopeless, doomed and damned because of the state in which we're born. Father, we can even thank you for that tonight because we know that is the means of our union with thee. And so we just come asking afresh that you'll give us understanding of those things which to this world don't seem real or important. We know that we're going to be talking about things tonight that are beyond human understanding apart from thee. So how we pray that you'll open our eyes, that we may discern spiritually that which is going to be said this evening. We pray it all in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. As we've been studying verse by verse through the book of Proverbs, we've been trying to move along rather quickly. I told you a long time ago at the beginning that hopefully I was going to avoid the fact that every verse could stand a message of its own. I'm trying to make an exception to that this evening because I believe there are many implications that are to be found here in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest they be weary of thee, and so hate thee. Now the first thing that verse proves is that I'm a man of great courage. You won't find many preachers with enough nerve to preach on that verse when their mother-in-law is in town for a visit. Telling my wife before the service that I was going to be preaching on this verse, she said, "You think I ought to go tell my mother you don't mean her?" I'm also speaking tonight with due apologies to any of you who might have come to visit my house right here recently. I didn't pick this out purposely because you came to see me. Just remember that we're going verse by verse through the book of Proverbs, and this is the one that happened to come up very soon after your visit. Now, first of all, we want to think about the general issue that's raised by this proverb. There are all sorts of things that occasion our being in the house of other people. For example, we need to visit the lost. We need to visit Christians in trouble. We visit relatives. We visit just for the sake of Christian fellowship if we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. So there are any number of occasions when we would be, or have occasion at least, to be in our neighbor's house. And of course there is no hard and fast rule when we're talking about this type of thing. You can't say one thing fits all the situations because everyone is different. But I think I can give you a little bit of advice from many years of visiting people. For one thing, it's a little hard for us to imagine that this verse could be true. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. It's easy for us to assume that we're such good company, that we're such wonderful people, that surely nobody could possibly ever get tired of having us around. And yet that is not exactly what the Bible teaches. The truth is that human beings tend to get on one another's nerves. They stay around one another any length of time, they get tired of each other. Of course, it shouldn't be like that. And I think that that's one of the things that is essential to the understanding of this message tonight. It shouldn't be like that. That's because of the sin that lies in the human heart. It's because of what we are by nature. We don't really particularly care for much of anybody in the world except ourselves when you get right down to the end of the story. We need to get used to spending a tremendous amount of time with fellow Christians, because the Bible teaches quite clearly that we're headed for an eternity together. We're going to a place where there's going to be a oneness, a unity of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that's never going to end. There won't be any going home when we get to heaven. There won't be any going to bed at night because there won't be any night. And so there's going to be a tremendous amount of time that we'll be spending with those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of course, in the meantime, while we're here in the world, we have to live with people as they are instead of how they should be. That's where the problem comes in. I told you what C.H. Spurgeon said in one of his less spiritual moments. He said, I love all the Lord's people, but I don't want anything to do with some of them until I get to heaven. And no doubt he said that as a joke, but the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There's some underlying factor there that caused him to say it. There are some people that have trouble putting up with other people for any length of time. And that's really what this proverb is about. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house for a reason, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. All right, to set the direction of our thinking, we need to ask and answer a question that was asked in the 10th chapter of Luke by a doctor of the law. He asked the question of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who is my neighbor? He was trying to get out of something. Luke said, he willing to justify himself, said, who is my neighbor? So we don't want to ask it in that spirit, but we would like to know the answer to the question if we're going to understand this proverb. Because that's what it's talking about. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house. But I'm sure you remember the Lord's answer to that question. The man said, who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. He told the story of the Good Samaritan. And when he told the story of the Good Samaritan, he was pointing out something that's very important in the light of this proverb. That there is a difference, a very distinct difference in Bible terminology between a neighbor and a friend. They're two entirely different things. All right, if we think about the story of the Good Samaritan, if we remember that it was told in answer, or in response rather, to the question, who is my neighbor? Then we can draw some conclusions. We can conclude, for example, that there we have the definition of a neighbor by God's reckoning. And a neighbor is simply a fellow inhabitant of planet Earth. The Lord pointed out that a neighbor may be even someone who's been hurt on the road of life. Somebody we hardly know at all. When the Good Samaritan passed by and saw that man lying there, he didn't have any idea what his name was or where he was from or anything about him, except that there was a need in his life at that particular moment. So the Lord made it very clear that a neighbor can be someone that we hardly know at all. To exist together on the face of the earth is to be a neighbor by Bible terminology. And you'll find that to be consistent throughout. All right, using the same example, we might ask ourselves, just why did the Good Samaritan get involved in the life of his neighbor under those circumstances? What caused him to stop on the road and do something? Well, there was only one reason. The man had a visible, particular need in his life. He had a particular need that the Good Samaritan was able to do something about. I think that such a case, when we find it here in the Bible, is one that is indicative of many others. It's a representative case. We saw last time we studied together in the book of Proverbs how the Bible has been reduced down and reduced down and reduced down some more until what we have is only the essential truth. The bare bones of what we need to know and understand that which God would have us to know. And so we're talking about a case there, the case of the Good Samaritan, that illustrates very clearly many other situations that we might encounter, not only in the Word of God, but in life in general. A case like that would illustrate, for example, our dealings with the lost in general. Why would we have an occasion to be in their house? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, why would there be a reason for you to go to the house of somebody who's lost? Well, the answer, of course, is to meet a particular need. And the need is salvation. They have a problem. The problem is their soul is going to be lost forever if they don't come to the knowledge of the truth. They have that need, and you have the ability, the information that it takes to meet that need. And therefore, there's a very vital reason to go to the house of a neighbor. But let's not limit it to that. Because I'm sure you realize that there on the Jericho Road, what that fella needed was not somebody to come up and hand him a tract. He needed a donkey-shaped ambulance, and he needed it in a hurry. Because the Bible says he was half dead. And whatever implications that might have spiritually, whatever the typology might be, the man was still hurt. He'd been beaten half to death. So on the road of life, we find neighbors who have particular needs. If they're hungry, they need food. If they're thirsty, they need something to drink. If they're lonely, they need a friend. If they're discouraged, they need to be encouraged. And so it's important, if we're going to be neighbors, if we're going to follow through not only in the spirit but in the letter of that idea, that we be sensitive to the needs of the people around us, those who are our neighbors, our fellow inhabitants of planet Earth. 999 times out of 1,000, a person must learn to trust you before they'll trust your Savior. And don't ever forget that. 999 times out of 1,000. There are a few instances that aren't like that. But they don't know you from a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or a monkey's uncle. They don't know who you are or what it is you're selling. People have to learn to trust you to a certain degree before they'll trust your Savior. And I believe that one reason that we don't win more people to the Lord is a very simple refusal to take the time to be a neighbor to those who have a need. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Now let me phrase that another way. When you go to a neighbor's house, a lost neighbor, a fellow citizen of planet Earth, when you go there to meet a particular need, as soon as that need is met, as soon as you see that you're not meeting the need any longer, it's time to leave. That's what that verse is saying. As soon as the need is met or you perceive that you're not meeting the need any longer, it's time to leave. Don't ever forget that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a citizen of another country. You're a stranger. You're an alien. You're a foreigner as far as that person is concerned. You no longer speak the same language as the people of this world. There must be an interpretation by the Spirit of God of the kind of person you are, or it comes out all wrong. Now, that means that unless the Lord has given you the words to speak and the deeds to do, you don't belong there. You're in strange territory. The time spent in your neighbor's house is doing more harm than it is good. Again, I say there are no hard and fast rules. You don't pull out your little book and check to see how long it is you're supposed to stay when you go to see a person in such and such a condition. I've spent 3 or 4 hours in nonstop conversation with people who are lost, and if you know me, you know that's a miracle. I usually do 100 times more listening than I do talking. But that's the exception and not the rule. Very rare occasion when I talk to somebody, go to their house and stay that long, the house of somebody who's lost. 30 minutes is usually plenty of time to accomplish everything that the Lord's given you to do. In that length of time, you can either meet their need or you can't, as a general rule. And if you can't meet it, there's no point in staying there trying to do in the energy of the flesh what you can't do in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think it's far better to leave too soon to have them wish that you wouldn't go than it is to stay too long and after you've gone, they say, I sure wish you'd never come back. But the most important single factor to keep in mind is this. People are afraid of folks they don't know very well. This whole world is built on fear. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Lost people think somebody's after them all the time, one way or another. That might not appear like that, because the people of this world are excellent actors. They're good conversationalists many times. They may seem very friendly. They may be carrying the conversation along. You're sitting there talking. But after a certain point, they're saying inside themselves, I sure do wish that individual would leave. They've been here long enough. I wonder when they're going to stop trying to tell me these things that I'm really not too interested in. The Bible says fear hath torment. Fear hath torment. And people are afraid of other people, basically. They may be afraid of the way the conversation is going. They may be afraid that you'll find out too much about them. They may be afraid that you're disturbing the supposed tranquility of their home. But whatever the reason, fear hath torment. And if you torment a person, they grow weary of it first, and then they become antagonistic. And that's what the proverb says. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. First they get tired of you, and then they begin to dislike you. Now that's the way it is when it comes to our lost neighbors, our fellow inhabitants of planet Earth. The ones typical of that fellow that the Good Samaritan found on the road to Jericho. All right, but the second point that we want to relate to this proverb tonight is our Christian neighbors. And I use that term Christian neighbors as distinguishable from our Christian friends. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But a Christian neighbor is somebody that you don't really know very well, or perhaps you know them quite well. You know them so well that you know that this proverb needs to be observed because of the disposition that they have. Could be one of those circumstances. But again, the same principle holds true. People are afraid of people they don't know very well. People are afraid of people they don't love very much. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. But John said, fear hath torment. And it's really not all that hard to tell if you're tormenting somebody. I mean, if you use some discernment, if you watch how things are going. And here again, even though we're talking about saved people, we can't deal with them in terms of how they should be. We must deal with them in terms of how they are. A person may be born again. They may be able to quote the Bible. They may see you at church and still be afraid of you. And if that is the case, if they're afraid that you'll find out too much about them, if they're afraid that you're going to demand too much of them, if they're afraid you're going to interrupt their schedule, whatever their fear, they get tired of you. And before too long, they begin to dislike you. And it's very important to remember that if you're going to be visiting people on a regular basis. The Lord has some funny people. And don't ever forget that. Very funny people. And you have to deal with them the way one porcupine kisses another one very carefully. Now in this case, just like when we're dealing with lost people, because we're dealing with some of the same characteristics here, the safe way is to go to see people, as a general rule, Christian neighbors, the ones you don't know very well, in order to meet a particular need. They might have some problem. Death in the family, physical sickness. They might have some spiritual problem that they want to talk to you about. Your situation may be like mine. The problem is solved by the fact that by the time you see the people who are getting married and dying and having babies and doing some project for the Lord or very specific things, there's just not too much time left. I hope it's not like that in your situation, because it's a much needed ministry. It's one that anybody can do, to go to their neighbor's house to meet the needs that are in their life. Christians need encouragement. There are Christians who may not come to the church services with any regularity. But again, we have to keep in mind the warning there in verse 17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. And to you as a Christian, talking about visiting your Christian neighbors, I'll tell you what that's saying. It's saying don't overstay your welcome on the assumption that saved people are too spiritual to get tired of you and even come to dislike you because you stay at their house too long. Don't make that kind of an assumption. All right, that brings me to the third thing. In fact, the last thing that I want to point out to you tonight. And that is the relationship of this verse right here to Christian friends. We talked about neighbors in general, lost neighbors, fellow inhabitants of planet Earth. We talked about Christian neighbors, people we don't know very well. We don't really know what their situation is, or we know what their situation is, and you have to be careful. But this verse also has an implication when it comes to the matter of Christian friends. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. I'll tell you what I believe about that verse. I believe that the bearing that that has on Christian friends is almost no bearing. That's why we need to think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ is your friend if you're saved tonight. The Bible says He is. He said, henceforth I call you not servants, but friends. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't have any distant relationship with Him anymore. He becomes our friend in a very personal, intimate way. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I'll tell you what our friend said. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's going to be true when we get to glory. But more importantly, it's true right now. There are no times when the Lord Jesus is not with us. He's with us day and night under every condition and every circumstance to be our friend, to be our helper, to stick closer than a brother. The Lord Jesus is a friend that we can stay with 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never gets tired of us. He never begins to dislike us. And the same thing is true, at least it should be, in our relationship with Him. Of course, I realize that He is perfect. And even though we're not, because of what He is, that compensates to a very great degree for our faith. And there is no such thing as a perfect relationship, humanly speaking. It just wouldn't be practical, at least it doesn't seem that way, except theoretically, to be able to stay with somebody 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, never leaving them, and never having any problem. But I think it's important that we understand that that is where we're headed. The Lord Jesus, when He came down to the end of all those demanding things and the Beatitudes, He said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So you don't just throw up your hands at that kind of thought and forget it. Because the fact that the Lord Jesus commands us to do it means that the power is available to get the job done. I doubt if I'll ever receive it. You might not either. But that potential is there. And we're supposed to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be seeking to become conformed to the image of God's Son, to be like Him, to have the kind of relationships that He offers to us. And the truth of the matter is simply this. One of these days, we're going to be with our Christian friends all the time. Not day and night, because there won't be day and night, but all the time. And that means that there's something wrong with our condition before the Lord when we get weary of them and so hate them. I'll just bring that down to a little more human level than our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Husbands and wives are supposed to be friends. In fact, that's one of the most important prerequisites to marriage, that husbands and wives be friends. But is it not true that quite often they're not friends at all? They're really just neighbors. When we're talking about Bible terminology, they're neighbors living together in the same house. I pointed out to you that neighbors have this detached, limited fellowship. It can go just so far and no further. The same kind you'd have with some fellow who lives down the street that you don't really know all that well. But neighbors begin to grate on one another's nerves after a while. They begin to get nervous if they have to sit too long in a room together. They're afraid to talk to one another, to trust one another, to be understood by one another for what they really are. Neighbors. Neighbors draw a line and they say by their attitude, you'll come this far and no further. And that's the kind of relationship that many people who are married have during their entire life. The attitude that I'll put up with certain things from you, but no more. I'll be certain things to you, but no more. And this in the face of the fact that there should be this kind of fellowship, the kind of friendship between husband and wife that there is between the bride and the bridegroom. At least that's what God says about it. So when you start talking about being friends, that's far different from being neighbors. A friend loveth at all times. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Now get ready for this, because I'm about to hurt your feelings. I'm going to tell you how many friends you have. A friend is somebody that you would really not mind being with 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'll tell you what that shows, what that proves. It proves that most of the people, even among the Lord's people, have one friend in all the world, and that's themselves. They don't have the capacity to love another person outside their selfishness to that degree. A friend is somebody that you could stay with forever, because that's what we're going to have throughout eternity. A great gathering of Christian friends. The greatest friend, of course, being the Lord Jesus himself. A friend is somebody that you love with a pure heart fervently. And the only limitations that there are on your fellowship are those limitations imposed by serving the Lord and doing His will. Obviously, it's the Lord's will to go out and make a living, to go out and witness to people, to go out and do a work for the Lord. But it's something else again to know in your heart that you can have the kind of respect for somebody, the kind of love for them, that you just wouldn't get tired of. You just like to be with them all the time. right now here in this world, we should be striving for that kind of love for one another. And there is no greater failing among the Lord's people in this hour. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's exactly what's happened. Iniquity does abound. The love of the Lord's people is nothing like it was in Bible times. Nothing like it should be, according to the message of this book right here. We find ourselves living in a day where the world, because of their fear of one another, they become very detached. They get them a little house and they put it here and they put plenty of locks on the doors and windows. They take their family inside and they set themselves up there in that isolated little unit. And they're not going to budge out of that situation except with a crowbar, unless it's absolutely necessary. But you know, it wasn't like that in the days of the New Testament. That is not New Testament Christianity. Those people were out in the streets and lanes of the city. They ceased not in the synagogue and from house to house to preach Jesus Christ to people. They were concerned about them. They were interested in them. They were seeking to do something about the particular need of their neighbors. A friend is somebody that you'd like to be with 24 hours a day, if that were possible. I wonder if you know anybody like that. Or is it true that you're so selfish, you're so structured, you're so demanding, you're so critical, that you don't have a friend on the face of the earth except yourself and the Lord? What does it take to satisfy you in a relationship with another person? And of course, there is plenty of ridiculous sentimentality when it comes to wives and husbands. They like to play this little game talking about how they love one another. Say, well, you know I love my wife. You know I love my husband. No, I don't either. You love them if you treat them the way the Bible says you treat the people you love. And it's not enough just to go around claiming something that you don't have. It's not enough to go around fantasizing about the fact that you would love so-and-so if they were like you wanted them to be. Because they're not. I didn't ask you if you could get along with a puppet on a string. I'm saying, do you know anybody that you can take just as they are, without changing them, without putting them in a box, and call them your friend? But before you call them your friend, let me tell you something. It takes two to make a friendship. It takes two unselfish, giving people who want to be friends. That's how you have a friendship. This is true in our relationship with the Lord. It's true of husbands and wives. It's true of Christian and Christian. Two unselfish, giving people who want to be friends. If you have anything less than that, you'll be neighbors and no more. You'll have no more fellowship than you can have with lost people. A very structured, limited thing that never goes beyond certain socially acceptable boundaries. New Testament Christians had what I'm talking about tonight. But there's one particular example that I want to point out to you, just quickly. And that's David and Jonathan, because they had the kind of friendship that I'm talking to you about. The Bible says, speaking of David, that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's a powerful statement when you stop to think about it. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And that's the infallible Word of God recording that. When Jonathan was killed in battle, David said, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." That's an unusual statement. I'll give you something to think about for a long time. But you know, I think it was a very clear indicator of the fact that they had the kind of supernatural relationship, the one typified by our relationship with the Lord Himself. Now the question is, how did they have that kind of friendship? How could David and Jonathan come to the point where Jonathan loved him as his own soul, where David could say, "Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women"? It's really quite simple. They had that kind of friendship because they made it happen. They made it happen. Don't forget there were two people involved in that situation. There were Saul and Jonathan. Saul being Jonathan's father, much more powerful, much more influential. Head and shoulders above the rest of the people of the nation of Israel, the kind of charisma that would have made him the man of the hour in any situation. Saul, a mighty man. And from beginning to end, we look at the story, we see how David served Saul. He helped him. He worked for him. He respected him. He loved him. But they couldn't be friends. They could only be neighbors. That was as far as it ever got. And you know what happened, don't you? Saul became weary of David. And then he hated him, just like the proverb says. Time and time again, David had to withdraw his foot from his neighbor's house because he was weary of him. He hated him. Finally got to the point that he even wanted to take his life. And that was true in spite of the unselfish giving nature that we see in the life of David in that situation. Now, why was that true? Here were Saul and Jonathan. Saul by far the more dominant figure. Both of them with the opportunity to be David's friend. One turned out to be weary of him and hate him. The other loved him as his own soul. Quite a distinction. But if we look at the Bible record, we can tell very simply how it happened. Things like that don't come about by accident. When you read the life of Saul, you see, number one, that he was jealous. You see, number two, that he was afraid of David's relationships with other people. You see, number three, that Saul didn't trust him. You see, number four, that Saul was critical, he was antagonistic. You see, in the fifth place, that Saul was moody, he was full of self-pity. And you see, in the sixth place, that Saul was selfish. And you find that Saul character in people, don't you? And I'll tell you how it is. You cannot be friends with somebody like that. I don't care if you're a man after God's own heart, you can't be friends with somebody like that. But listen carefully now, because here's the key to this matter of friendship. Jonathan was just the opposite of Saul. He loved David so much that he'd pay any price to be his friend. That's how he got to be one. But when we bring this thing down, when we reduce it to its utter simplicity, I'll tell you where the rubber meets the road. Saul was full of pride. Jonathan was full of humility. And that is the very thing that made the difference. Saul was full of pride. That's what made him jealous. He was full of pride. That's what made him afraid of David's relationships with other people. It was pride that caused his lack of trust and his criticism and his antagonism. and his moodiness and his self-pity and his selfishness. It was pride that caused those things in the life of Saul. And Saul was so full of pride that he didn't have a friend on earth. Nobody could come up to his standards. Nobody could meet his demands. But just the opposite was true when we look at the life of Jonathan. He wasn't full of pride. He was full of humility. Jonathan believed with all the sincerity in the world that he was unworthy. He was unworthy to be the friend of David. Now listen to me. This is what the Bible is talking about when it says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Esteeming others better than self. Jonathan believed that he was unworthy to be David's friend. This is what the Bible is speaking of when it says, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring them over whom? Preferring them over yourself. Now some of you think that I'm talking tonight about some far-fetched idea, some impractical idealism. But I'll tell you why. That's because your heart is so full of pride that normal Christianity frightens you. That's the reason. The relationships that you have with fellow Christians are no different from the ones that a bunch of ungodly neighbors have with one another. And you need to know why that is. You can't live a detached, impersonal, isolated existence and call that New Testament Christianity, because it's not. You see, right now, tonight, you're sitting with your family. This is your family. Brothers and sisters that you should love as your own soul. That's normal Christianity. But the key to the whole thing is humility. Esteeming others better than self. In honor, preferring one another. We must humble ourselves to the point that we feel honored to have someone be our friend. Now I want to tell you something. Most people are a long way from there. Most people are doing everything they can every day to kind of try to boost themselves up, to feel superior, fighting off an inferiority complex anyway. Trying to get to that position where they somehow feel a little bit above other people. But we're talking here about getting below other people. Getting down to where we esteem others better than self. Where we feel like it's an honor. It's an honor to have somebody be our friend. Jonathan could not believe that David would love him. I mean, that was such a shock to him that that would be true. And there are wives sitting here tonight. You can't understand why your husband doesn't love you. There are husbands here who feel the same way. You can't understand why your wife doesn't think you're the most wonderful thing that ever walked the face of the earth. Just the opposite of the way it should be. And you can't have a friendship like that. Jonathan could not believe that David would love him. He couldn't believe that David would respect him and help him and serve him and share a friendship with him. Now Saul, on the other hand, said, who is David? I don't need him. I don't need anybody. I'm too self-sufficient. I'm too in love with myself to need anybody to be my friend. But Jonathan was a little different from that. He knew that he didn't deserve 1 minute of David's time. That's why he could get real excited when he was going to get an hour of it. Jonathan knew that he was unworthy to stand in the presence of David. That's why he was never antagonistic toward him under any circumstances. But here's the power of the whole thing. To Jonathan's shock and amazement, he discovered that David felt the same way about him. David couldn't believe that Jonathan would love him like that. David felt just as honored to be his friend. And you know, that's what brought about the kind of relationship that they had. Because they saw this mutual respect, this mutual in honor, preferring one another. It was brought about by taking the place of humility on the part of both of them. Now, lest you be disappointed, I better say this before I close. Most people are like Saul, and you better get ready for that. Full of jealousy, tormented by fear, suspicious, selfish, withdrawn into this protective shield of pride. That's why most people are. And we need to be their neighbors. But don't let people like that discourage you. We need to enter their house long enough to meet the need that's there and then withdraw, lest they be weary of us and so hate us. But don't suppose for one moment that that's normal Christianity. Because it's not. There are people in this church who would be honored to have you for a friend. People with so much humility that they'll love you as their own soul if you give them half a chance. Just keep in mind another important proverb that we saw before: honor is humility. To have that kind of relationship, the kind we've been talking about tonight, is a two-way street. And pretending about it won't do. If you don't count it a great privilege, if you don't count it a distinct honor to love and be loved by the Lord's people, you'll never know what I'm talking about tonight. We get saved when we see ourselves as sinners in need. People are unworthy to love and be loved by the Lord Jesus. We get friendships like that of David and Jonathan when we see ourselves as sinners indeed. People are unworthy to love and be loved by the Lord's people. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, as we have come again to Thy Word, we've come realizing afresh that which we preach is so often that which we fail to live. Now, we do ask that in the heart of each one of us tonight we might receive understanding from these things, that we might see in the ideal of our friendship with the Lord Jesus that which should be ours in our relationship to one another, that we might see in the example of David and Jonathan that these things are not fantasies reserved for heaven. They're realities for here and now, if in honor we prefer one another. How we do pray, too, that if there are those here outside the Savior, that they might see themselves as sinners in need, that they might humble themselves before the message that's set before us here in the Word of God, so that they can know this blessed friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that in our lives daily, You'll help us to know what it means to be the friend of God, even as Abraham, to go forth into this coming week with the kind of humility, the kind of reverence for Thee, the kind of awe over the fact that You would love us, that we'll know the power of a daily friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.